First Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty, for this is peace and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will of all men receive and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For the one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in the detail. For unto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I seek the truth in Christ and lie not, a preacher of the Gentiles in truth and severity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up whole hands without wrath and doubt, and leaving back their things to look on both, and in chapter 16. Verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. But Abraham said, Son, remember, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that though it should pass from hence to you cannot, neither can it pass to us that has come from hence. And you can think of still further things to the text of the Apostle in chapter 17. Chapter 17, reading into the context, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, driven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God gave us, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, for all he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And from the word of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and all have said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men came unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagus, and the woman named Damaris, and others with the wife. That will conclude our reading, and we trust that the Lord let him perform his work. I wish this evening to base my remarks principally upon the very familiar portion of the Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 18. Those who are with us this afternoon will know that the ministry was given all from the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, and quite a lengthy book of ministry started with two from 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verses that I have read with you on the exceedingly important subject of prayer. And I trust that it's more than mere coincidence that I'm turning to this portion of the scripture again, having nothing to do with the fact that it has been read earlier today. Now, it is a very precious portion of the Word of God, and I would say very much encouragement on the subject of prayer for the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, a very important subject mentioned in verses 1 and 2, and then again further down in a verse in number 8. Then we looked into this portion of the Word, and was thinking of just how the Apostle Paul himself fits into it, and in verse number 8 we have him mentioned note of him as a preacher and an apostle. So I want you to think of the importance of praying, and then on the other hand of the importance of preaching, and perhaps some of the examples from the preaching of the Apostle Paul himself. But then we want to look into it again and see something even more important, and that is to see in it our God. Firstly, as a Savior God, and before the thing, for this is good and acceptable, in the sight of God our Savior, we will have all men to be saved. These are exceedingly precious words, full of blessing and full of encouragement, whether these are the believer's crime, whether brother or sister in Christ, or whether it be for the man standing up and trying to preach the gospel. Know that this is something that's great, something that's acceptable in the sight of a Savior God. A Savior God. And before we leave it at the moment, I would like everyone in our gathering this evening to understand this. That there's a great God that inhabits eternity, and it's His great desire that you should be saved, and saved from going down to hell to birth. Saved with an eternal salvation, and to be amongst the redeemed, and to be able to sing redemption songs, and to enjoy the pleasures that are at God's right hand forever and ever and ever. Then we look down still further on to the middle of verse number 5. I want to occupy your attention with that remarkable clause, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. One mediator between God and men. And while in this we have, might we say, the very core of the truth of the gospel, verses 5 and 6, at the same time there's something implied that is exceedingly solemn. You see, what is that? Well, I think we can see our God here as an offended God. An offended God. And we can see man as a rebel, alienated sinner, separated from God, and hence the needs be for a mediator to be provided, to step into the breach in the ministry of reconciliation, and to reconcile men and women unto God, that they might be saved from the doom of sin, and that they might be brought into the place of divine favor again. And of course we see in verse number six, something else that is exceedingly precious. And it is this, that God, the God's beloved His Son, the one mediator, gave Himself a ransom for all. I like to look at the alls in this portion of the Word of God very simply. And think that God would have those that are saved to pray for all men, right from the king upon the throne, and to the poorest peasant in the land, to this end, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty,
But I think there's something much more deep, more deeply, much more deep in it than that. And it is this, that God will have all men to be saved. And sometimes, the most unlikely of men have got saved. And thank God for the blessed power of prayer that we've been reminded of in our prayer meeting. And those are the precious truths that I want to bring before you. On the subject of prayer, we were reminded, I think, twice in the course of the prayer meeting that we take our minds and our thoughts back to Isaiah chapter 59. And there we read these precious words, "The Lord's come is not shortened that it cannot see, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Now you see how well that fits into the context that we have here. A God whose hand is not shortened that it cannot fail, and his ear not heavy that it cannot hear. Now I'd like to leave those words tonight with those that are saved, that they might be enabled to continue to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I would have reason to believe that quite a volume of prayer has ascended to our God in respect of tonight's gospel meeting. We trust you'll be pleased to hear and pleased to answer. But then I was thinking too of the man that penned these words, the Apostle Paul, not only as a preacher, but I would like to think of his prayer life. I go back to Romans chapter 10, and there I read these words. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Oh, to think of those wonderful words. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for is that they might be saved." Conscious of this, if they're not saved in time, they'll never walk the golden speedable. Oh, let that in tonight. Remember, men and women, boys and girls, they need to be saved. They need to be saved. And if you are in their meeting tonight for the first time, we'd like this truth to be borne home upon your heart and mind and thought, that you have a precious soul, and that soul of yours, it needs to be saved if you're ever going to be in God's holy heaven. Not only conscious of the fact that they need to be saved, is there ever going to be in God's holy heaven, but conscious too of this, if they're not saved, if they're not saved, they will be in another abode, and how solemn it is to think of it. Mention made of it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. "Those that die in their sins not saved, the word of God will have me know that they go down to a place of torment, a place of weeping, a place of wailing, and a place of gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever." And in light of those few remarks, I would go back and think of the words that the hymn writer penned. He said, "Pray, brethren, pray, the psalms are falling. Pray, brethren, pray, God's voice is calling. The third on third strikes the dying chime. We need upon the verge of time. Eternity's drawing now. Eternity is drawing now." You know what I feel as I stand before you this evening? The little season of rescue will soon be over. I say that not only to those that are saved, but those that are not saved. Mind you, the time, sinner friend, for you to be brought direct to repentance and faith in Christ, it's running out. It's running out. And let us not forget, although it's not very clearly in our subject, the coming of the Lord, it draws nigh, it draws nigh. And if ever there was a time when the coming of the Lord was near, it's in 19 and 94, and I think there are many. And the wonder that we can see so much around us, and the shadow of great impending events that are drawing us, it were near, that the Lord hasn't already come for his redeemed people. I trust that that may speak to the soul of the speaker. And let us remember that we're not here to pass an hour, not here to preach a great sermon. I couldn't do that. But I trust I'm here in love to your precious soul. In light of eternity, it will never, never, never end. And well, might we take up the words of the hymn writer when he penned them. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Oh, I trust that those few thoughts, as it were, in an introduction to this subject, that may have wit in the thinking of saint and sinner, for soon the place that knows us now will know us no more forever. Soon the dispensation will be at an end, and soon the preacher's voice will be silent, and woe betide all of those that are found in the sins when, my blessed Lord, it comes again. Oh, but thank God that though that be the case, that here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, our God is a great Savior God. Don't you love to quote those words by the hymn writer, number 323? God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. And I want to look this evening at our God and some of those things that we might do well to ponder again in respect of the God with whom you and I have got to do. And that we might look again at the state and plight of sinner in his sins, away from God on the broad road, and going down to destruction, to the wrath and judgment of God forever. But leaving the thought of the preciousness of a Savior God, and that is very precious, I'm coming to the thought that we have here in verse number 5, for this one God and one mediator between God and men. God and men. I want you to think of that little expression, the expression of God on the one hand, or men, or man on the other. Back in Job chapter 33, Elihu, a good preacher he was, and Elihu says there when speaking to Job, and he says, God is greater than man. God is greater than man. I would like to stop and put a few thoughts into the minds of those that are with us in this meeting this evening, particularly those that are still in their sins. They tend to forget about God. And I learn in another portion of the Word of God. They think that God is altogether such an one as thyself. But he says, I will reprove thee, and I will set those sins in order before your eyes. I trust, my dear fellow traveller to eternity, that you're not a forgetter of God. When we come to think of Job chapter 33, God is greater than man, God and man. And in that context, we see that God is seen as the great creator God. And indeed, I'll go back even further and think of him in Isaiah chapter 57 and in verse number 15. I read these words of our God, the great God that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Oh, to think. This evening, as we let our minds go back into the great eternity and into the past, remember the Word of God will tell us that God was, the God that never had a beginning, the God that inhabited eternity, that was from everlasting to everlasting, and the God whose existence shall ever be. And I read in my New Testament, of the ages to come. Oh, to think of the God with whom you and I have got to do. And I come to think of my God in creation and his mighty power. When he spake and it was done, he commanded and it is did fast. Remember, God would expect you. God would expect me to look at creation, look at the handiwork, and not only to look at it, but never to forget this, that there was a great God behind it all. Oh, to think of the mastermind, and to think of the mighty power of God. And how was it done? He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And if that was sometimes sing, lo, the creation, in beauty appeared, can't we admire it tonight? It's the handiwork of our God. But the great creator God did something more. In Genesis chapter 2, I read of him, in respect of the creating of man, he formed man as to his body, of the dust of the ground. That's humiliating, isn't it? And humiliating too to remember that you and I are going back to the dust again. Remember the Lord said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Well, God formed a body of the dust of the ground. And I read these words, that he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What does it tell me? It tells me, dear friends, something that is infinitely important. That important relationship of the creator on the one hand and the creature on the other. Did you know in 1994 that the number of those believing in that important doctrine, they're getting fewer and fewer as day would follow a day. You see, what's coming in instead? The domino theory of evolution. And I'm convinced of this, that there's no sinner will ever get saved that has the theory of evolution in his mind, make believe or otherwise. The person that is that in their mind could not get God's salvation. I wonder, are you a believer in it this evening? Wonder, are you? Well, if you are, let us come back again to the good word of God. God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Oh, the weight of those words. What does it tell me? It tells me that each one are gathering this evening that you and I have got a soul. A soul and a precious soul. And I often think of the words penned by an esteemed evangelist now in the glory. And I suppose a man that was a simple preacher, a weighty preacher, and used of God in the salvation of many souls. And he penned these words for boys and girls. I have a soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. For of all will the cost if my soul should be lost and in hell if I die as I am. Can I ask you, my fellow traveller to eternity, are you putting the value upon your precious soul that you ought to know? It's the greatest possession that you'll ever have. And you see, what is the worth and value of the soul? I return to the words of my blessed Lord in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse number 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, I trust my fellow traveller to eternity that you do not lose your soul. That's the greatest possession that any man can ever have. But we come a little further across the pages of Holy Writ, and we'll learn something else that's very, very sad. What is it? It is that thing called sin coming in between that holy God and a man. And as that the poet put it very well, when he penned the words, when sin first raised its ugly head, it caused the widening span between the man that walked with God and God that made the man. With sense of sin came sense of shame. The naked sought to hide, and instead of fellowship with God, there came
the great divide. Oh, let us not forget that man is at a distance from God. Man has become a ruined creature, and that is why that a mediator is needed, as we have it here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But I want you to think of something else about the God with whom you and I have got to do, and that is this, that he is a holy God, and that he is a sin-hating God. You know, sin is a very small little word, very little thought about today by the majority, and yet sin is a damning thing. And I know a preacher who preaches the gospel, and he says it's an infinite thing. Solemn to think of sin and its awful consequences. Remember, we live in a day when men and women, boys and girls, they roll sin as a sweet morsel under their tongue. Maybe because of some that have taken in the old damning evolution theory. Mind you, when a person has been made to realize, I'm one of God's creatures, and I have got a precious soul that's going to exist as long as the great God that inhabits eternity exists. He's made to realize that I'm a sinner that's lost, a sinner that's perishing, a sinner that's away from God and no fitness to be in God's holy heaven. I tell you, it is an exceedingly sober thought, and yet that is the plain teaching of God's precious, holy, unerring word. I think of Isaiah, and the vision that he got of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he saw that vision, those holy beings, the seraphim, with the six wings, with twain that covered their faces, with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. And as they moved about in the holy precincts, their cry was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. I want you to think of the holiness of God, the holiness of God. And I want you to think of the effect that it's had upon Isaiah. What did Isaiah say? He says, woe is me, I'm undone. Oh, to think of a man, and as he was made conscious of the holiness of the great God that inhabits eternity, he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I want you to see the effect it had upon him. Now it made him feel that I couldn't meet a holy God in such a state as I am. A sinner in the sight of God. I wonder, dear friend, wherever you may be in that. I can tell you it was a tremendous day when the speaker was made to feel that he'd got a holy God to me. And as I looked at my sins and thought of a holy God, how am I going to meet him? I can't do it. I tell you, it troubled me, and it many times took the sleep from my eye to think that I'm going on to meet a holy God, a sin-hating God. Oh, remember, dear friend, our God is a holy God. We'll leave that with you without developing it further. But I'm thinking of that which we have in the book of Job, and you know what Job said? He said, concerning the heavens that you and I would look at, in all their beauty and in all their purity, from your eye and mine, from our standpoint, he said, the heavens, they're not clean in the sight. They're not clean in the sight. And he said, how much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like water. Oh, can we put side by side a holy God, a sin-hating God, and man in all his clean, wretched, fallen condition? And not only a fallen creature, but a rebel, and one that is enmity against God, and will hold of him not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. And before I leave the thoughts in connection with the holiness of God, I think of Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 3. He's a purer eye than to behold evil and canst not look upon a sin. Remember, God is a holy God, a sin-keeping God, and in keeping with his righteous holy character is a God that must and will punish a sin. Did you know, dear friend, that you and I are sinners ruined by the fall? There's not a man, there's not a woman, not a boy or a girl in our meeting tonight would have ever walked the golden street above had it not been for the fact that God in wondrous love moved toward the creatures of his hand. Why? He's a Savior God. A Savior God. And man, alienated from God, at such a tremendous distance, and helpless to do anything to save himself in all his lost condition and alienation, to think that there is at a distance from God. Now, how can God save such a soul and at the same time be righteous in the doing of it? Would I be right to say it's the greatest problem that ever confronted the great God that inhabits eternity? Oh, his wish, his desire to save men and women, boys and girls, they're not all going to be saved. Would I be thinking too much of the thought that all of the unsaved ones in tonight's gospel meeting are going to be saved? Sinner friend, believe it with you. Remember, time is not in your favor. Many years, many days, many seas of meetings have passed and gone. Tonight you're still far away from God. Oh, we're thankful and glad that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And again, for those that are saved, remember there's an arm and there's a hand strong enough and long enough to reach out to rebel sinners no matter how far they've gone, the ruins dark and a fatal globe. Thank God, he's not only willing to save, but he's a God that's able to save. Oh, let us continue in the matter of prayer, remembering that his delays are not his denials. I know there are those in the present gospel meeting, and lately they've shed many a scalding tear, and I just say those for your encouragement in the important matter of a prayer. But coming back to it, thinking of man and all his alienation, you remember this, dear friend, that the angels that did sin, they were cast down to hell, reserved in chains of darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. How many sins did they commit in order to be cast down to hell? Evidently just one. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I have sinned from the moment that we told our first lie? According to the word of God, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And until this moment then, this Lord's Day, is it the 9th of September, in the month of October 1994, I want you to think of that record that's written down before the eye of a holy God. Solemn, dear friend, I say it'll be a dreadful calamity if you meet God in your sins. Oh, remember, you need a preparation. What is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? That was your condition, and that was my condition. And on the, perhaps if you minutes or maybe less after the moment I put my trust in Christ was Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. And it says, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. You say, what did you see in that verse? Well, I said to myself, if ever there was a soul without strength, it's me. a real thing, to realize that I'm ruined, I'm unfit for God's holy presence, and if God doesn't save me, I'm going to go down to the wrath and judgment of God forever. Ah, but the second part of it, Christ died for the ungodly. I said that Psalm McBride, and I must have God's salvation. But the point I want to emphasize to your soul is this. Remember that sinners are without a strength. And the great Savior God could see us in all our helplessness, in all our lost condition. And we love those words. I quoted them before. And I think it wouldn't be vain repetition to quote them again. God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ I see how God can save, yet a righteous be. How could it be? How can God save the sinner? And how can he deal with the sin at the same time? Well, I want to tell you, dear friend, the answer lies in this. That God in wondrous love ought to think of it. God, in infinite wisdom, devised the great redemption plan. How wondrous the redemption plan, designed by God for ruined, helpless man, his blessed Son, in deathly glow, that he might endless life bestow. Holy God, and man at a distance from him, in all his helplessness, and as a God would say, bring that poor, perishing, rebel sinner, bring him in. And yet, his justice would say, no, the sin question, it must be settled. And thank God in the redemption plan, in the great redemption plan, in the wondrous love of God and his infinite wisdom, God, in mercy, sent his Son. He provided a mediator to go between God and men is the man, Christ Jesus. Thank God, dear friend, the Christ of God was able to understand just how much my God had been offended on account of sin, and at the same time, able to undertake for the perishing sinner in all his needs, and the one mediator between God and men, becoming our near kinsman, that he might redeem, and that would take our minds and our thoughts to yonder manger, to consider him the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and yonder, lying in the manger, become our near kinsman. We were provided of that in the afternoon from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's beyond my ken to comprehend it. I can't do it. But I tell you, I believe it with all my heart, and I'm glad and thankful for it. That one day when sin was as black as could be, God in mercy sent his Son, and down from the glory the Savior came, not only to be found in fashion as a man, to live that pure, that sinless, that spotless life, an impeccable life. And it was the purpose of God for him that he should go out to Calvary, and that he should be uplifted, and there settle the sin question. One mediator between God and a man. Oh, we've been singing about it this evening. And I want you to think of the blessed Christ of God taken by the creature. I want you to think of him being led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so open to not his mouth. He was uplifted, and he was nailed by the tender hands and feet. He was numbered with transgressors. And when wicked men did their worst, sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him there. Never let us forget that there was a divine transaction that took place between a holy God, outraged because of sin, when God's beloved Son, as the mediator and as the surety, stepped into the breach and bared his bosom to the stroke of divine judgment. The wrath of God, said the poet, that was my due, upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood, the debt for me was paid. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for all of that wrath that was sustained. And wave after wave and billow after billow of the wrath of God was poured out upon his sinless, spotless soul. And having borne it all, that moment arrived when my blessed Lord could cry, "Finish," and bow his holy head in death upon the tree. I'm a firm believer that then the great work was finished. Thank God, the basis laid, and the one mediator between God and men hath met the claims of such a righteous, holy God. My God was satisfied, and I believe evidence number one, among other things, was this, the rending of that veil in the temple. When he cried, "It's finished," and bowed his holy head in death, the veil, it was rent in twain. I believe one of the first evidences of divine satisfaction that God was satisfied with the death of his beloved Son. And among other things, I believe showing us that now there's a way back to God from the dark powers of sin. There's a way has been opened, and sinners may go in. But at the moment, I want you to think of God satisfied. God satisfied. God satisfied. The night God saved me, that was the thing that opened up to my mind. God satisfied with the finished work of the one mediator between God and men. And it came back to me like this, would that finished work, would it not satisfy you? I said, if it does God, it will do me. What is it doing? I was just resting where God rests, in the person and work, sacrifice and death, the great work accomplished by the one mediator between God and men. Thank God for his death. Does the gospel end there? Thank God it doesn't. I read here he is the mediator. And I've been handling it up until now as if he were the mediator looking back to Calvary. Ah, but up yonder there's a blessed man tonight that wears the marks of Calvary. And he is the mediator. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore, though he was taken down from the tree, laid in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. My God raised him from the dead. Oh, thank God for the word of the angel. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And up from the grave he arose, seen alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Then that moment came, leading his disciples out as far as Bethany on the 40th day, I judge. And as they were with him there, he began to ascend, and he's gone up, and he's gone up, and he's gone in. And I read in the Word of God, God has highly exalted him. Now, I want to leave this little text with you. One mediator. There is one mediator between God and men. Oh, thank God for the great work that he accomplished. And all hindrance to their salvation tonight has been removed. And my God is satisfied with that work. And yet tonight, isn't it sad to look down upon an audience like this and see so many that are still in their sins on the broad way going down to hell? Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad? There's the gospel message. And I want to come back again to Paul. Paul says, I have been ordained a preacher and an apostle. And I would feel like asking Paul, if he were here tonight, Paul, will you tell me, how did you preach the gospel? How did you preach the gospel? I wonder if he is here. I wonder what he is saying. Did you never read in the Acts of the Apostles how I preached the gospel? Did you never read Acts of the Apostles chapter 13? That school of the same Christ of God, the one mediator between God and men, and how that God has raised him out from yonder a tomb, and how that he has seated him at God's right hand. And he says on this wise,
we declare unto you glad tidings, the glad tidings. What's the glad tidings? The glad tidings of the gospel. Then he comes to that climax in verses 38 and 39. Here, so listen to it tonight. Through this man, the one mediator between God and men, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. It may be said again, did you never read what I wrote to Corinth, reminding them of what I preached there? The words were quoted in the meeting, in the prayer meeting this evening. On Paul's message at Corinth, he says, I declared unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message. And I read again in chapter 17, there's a judgment day appointed, and in view of it, the apostle would call upon sinners to repent. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. And for that reason, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, what's repentance? It's the change of mind that leads to that change of attitude. The change of mind and thought in respect of one sin. I believe all of those that get saved have been brought to that point where they really want rid of those sins that their conscience are going to take me down to the wrath of God forever. And really in soul and brokenness wishing that I've never committed them, and in helplessness and in true repentance, turning their minds and thoughts to God's beloved His Son, putting their trust in Him, will be saved for eternity. I'm saved in one moment of time. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I'm going to go one further. It's true of the man and the platform. I can say with all my heart. How that Christ died for my sins, according to the scripture. Sometimes when I sit down and think of a sinful, guilty past, and think of my blessed Lord in wondrous love, stepping into the breach to bear all that ill for me, what could I do? Only trust Him with my soul and say, Hallelujah, what a Savior. I leave the little message with you could say more on what Paul effort. But I want you to think of the other two portions of the word very briefly. Here we have one mediator between God and man. That's in the dispensation of His word. And I've already said the little season of rescue will soon be over. The coming of the Lord, it's very, very, very near at hand. Death could steal a march upon you even before the Lord comes. Could do the same with a speaker. I don't know. It was the late Mr. Tom McKelvey, a man I never heard preach the gospel too much. But he did say this when preaching it, we should preach it as never sure to preach it again. And before I step back from the rostrum, I would like to remind you, my fellow traveler, that this is for eternity. It's heaven with Christ to save, and hell without Him is not. Don't belittle the rich man that lives in neglect of God, in neglect of the Word of God, died in his sins, and death stole a march upon him. And he says he was buried. Says in him. He lift up his eyes, being in torment,
And I want you to think of that great gulf between that will separate the redeemed from the damned forever and ever and ever. Does that end all of the solemnity of a soul dying without Christ? It doesn't. It is the matter of the solemn judgment day, whether it be the judgment of the living nations, as I have it in Acts chapter 17. The principles the same I judge in relation to the great white throne. Dear soul, it would be an awful thing. You'd stand at the judgment bar, the judge already appointed. And I'm going to tell you when you see it. You not need anyone to tell you who it is. Looking upon a blessed man that still wears the marks of Calvary, that will haunt you likely for all eternity. It could have been my sin. I didn't accept him. I neglected the most important matter. Dear soul, don't do it tonight. Don't do it. Remember, if you refuse to be brought to repentance and faith in Christ, you'll stand at the judgment bar of God. And I read those solemn words in Revelation chapter 20, at the judgment bar of God. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, since they were cast into the lake of fire. I trust that the little word we have sought to bring before you, stammeringly we admit, but remember it comes from one tonight that would like to see you saved for eternity. Oh, we trust the big wise. Dear sinner friend, could I implore of you, oh, settle down and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And says the word of God, all those other temporal things will be added unto you. May God help you to do it. Let us bow and conclude. Our God and our Father, we bow in thy holy presence at the close of our coming together and thank thee again for thy good words, asking thy richest blessing upon all that has been of thyself. We haven't told it out in the way that we would like to, yet we know that the good word of God is quick and is powerful, and that is able to be used by the Spirit of God. And we trust that this may be the case this evening. Grant that sinners might be caused to feel its keen edge. Oh, Father, grant that they might be enabled to ponder the path of their feet, and that they might be enabled to look out into eternity, that the blinds might be lifted, that they might get a little look down into the burnings, and that they might know what it is to flee from the wrath to come in this the day of salvation, and in this the day when thou said that thou wilt have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We have no doubt that should they come as repentant sinners, thou hast promised that him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. With us commend ourselves now into thy good hand. Grant journey mercies as we separate. And all we ask is in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Jason, verse number 594. Should have mentioned the other gospel meeting on Wednesday evening. 8 o'clock, Father Mr. David Gilliland, Father Mr. William Bingham from the Associate, preaching the gospel of us. In fact, we have been most welcome. Stretching out for the ring. 594, again, the word has reached my listening soul. The word divine and true. God has offered me eternal life. My Lord, what shall I do? I've sinned for years. My sins are dark and foul. But Christ has died for me, and I will rest upon his finished work, the work of Calvary. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Stop.